Morton and Friends. How are you today? She says, I hate that song. It's overplayed. I said, it has a banjo. It's not played enough. And then I told her, frankly, I'm a 50-year-old Christian white guy. You're lucky I'm not asking for you too, right? So one time, I'm just going to rip on Haley for a second. One time, she came up to me and she says, I really like it when you preach. You're not as deep as those other people. Thanks. All right, I'll be honest, there's a long, perhaps too long version of the sermon, and there's a very short version of the sermon. The short one, it goes like this. The people of Thessalonians ask Paul, when's Jesus coming back? And Paul says, I don't know. Let's close in prayer, all right? So now we got to flesh it out. In the meantime, what are we supposed to do? We are looking at one of Paul's letters, and we're getting half of a story. We're getting half of a conversation. My wife, Michelle, and I, we met working at this church camp in Montana. Later on, we went back to on staff. We were counselors at the time, went back on staff. We were in charge of the counselors. And so we had our fingers in all the different works with all the different kids and whatnot. And one night, late at night, this little girl fell and hurt her head. She needed stitches. And so we were 45 minutes from the nearest emergency room, doctor place. And so the director had to call the parents and say, we're going to take her in, and she's going to be okay, but you probably want to meet us there, that kind of stuff. And so he comes to me the next day, and he goes, it was the strangest set of circumstances, and this is not how his phone call really went with the mother, but he told it to me this way just because he thought it was funny. But it was along the lines of Mrs. Jones, I'm really sorry, but little Susie, she hit her head, and she needs to get stitches. You might even meet with us at the hospital. Yes, ma'am. Well, she's right here. I'll ask her just a second. Susie, what happened when you fell down? Oh, okay. Well, ma'am, she hit her head on a rock. Okay, right? Uh-huh. Well, you're right. It is late at night. Uh-huh. So I'll just ask her. Hang on. What were you doing when you hit your head on the rock? Oh, okay. Ma'am, she was brushing her hair. Uh-huh. Yes. Right. Well, yeah, now that you mention it, that does seem odd. Hang on. Okay, hang on. I'll ask her just, 1 second. Susie, when you were brushing your hair, how exactly did you fall and hit your head on a rock? Oh, okay. Ma'am, her foot slipped off the doorknob. Right. Uh-huh. Yeah. So we had these old cabins, and the bathroom door tended to swing shut. So someone long ago took a river rock, stuck it in front of the door so to keep it open. And late at night, all the girls are getting ready, brushing their teeth, they're going in and out of the bathroom. Susie's bunk is right next to the door, so she climbed in the top bunk, put her foot down on the doorknob, and was sitting there brushing her hair. And then her foot slipped, and she fell off, and she needed stitches. She was going to be okay. She came back the next day. But getting half a story can be kind of funny. It can be also kind of confusing. And whenever we read one of Paul's letters, we're getting half a story. And we kind of go back and try to figure out what was going on that led him to say the things that he said. Paul's very intentional, led by the Holy Spirit. And so we're figuring out like what was going on behind the scenes that led him to write the things that he's talking about. The basic scenario is just this. Paul has sent Timothy to check on the church that is in Thessalonica. Timothy comes back with a report for Paul that has basically, you can kind of infer, three big points. One is the church honestly is doing well. They're doing great. Second main point is, of course, there's things that they could work on. And then lastly, they have questions, Paul. Some questions maybe, I'm sure Timothy answered some things. He was very equipped for that. But maybe some things he's like, I'll have to get Paul to answer that one for you, right? And so he comes back, and so then Paul writes this letter, and we can infer from it. We're going to do a real quick overview of the whole book of Thessalonians. Part of it is just because, I guess I didn't even introduce myself. My name's Greg. I'm on the teaching team here at RBC, and I teach math at VMI, and I basically always start class with a review, and so it's hard for me not to do that. But also, the review is going to have bearing on where we go later on. So in chapter 1, and of course, Paul, when he's writing a letter, he doesn't write chapters and verses. He just writes the letter. But we've broken it up so we can understand it better. And chapter 1 basically says, you're doing great. A lot of you, are, Timothy comes back and says, there's clearly an effort for you to imitate Christ as you are living your life within the church there. Thing that we can apply to our lives. And the first one, just right off the bat, he says, you're imitating Christ. And I would encourage us to likewise imitate Christ. And a lead up to that is you don't really know someone until you can spend some time with them. And God has given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We are told to pray and to listen. So I would encourage you, as you go through your life, spend time in the word. Spend time praying. Spend time listening. So he says, you're doing great in that regard. And then he also says that there are a lot of people in the area, true God, and people around you notice that. And also, people around you notice, and I have it written down here because I won't have it memorized. He says, you are waiting for his son from heaven. People around recognize that part of the Thessalonian faith was the return of Jesus. It's an interesting little note. All right. So then we get into the beginning of chapter 2, and then Paul says that, remember how it was that Timothy and I ministered this benediction for them. This benediction for them. I'm in chapter 3, verses 11 and on. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul wants to return and see them face to face. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So in your notes, it says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. One of the hallmarks of us being Christians is that we love each other. There's that old line, they will know we are Christians by our love. There are many good virtues in the world that are in reality shallow and fuzzy reflections of the truth of what God has for us. God calls us to love everybody. There's an interesting book by Bob Goff. I think it's called Everybody Always. And it's the answer to who do we love and when, right? Everybody always. We're supposed to love everyone. In our modern culture, at least in our American culture, we have this sense of tolerance. We were supposed to tolerate each other. But if you get into the weeds, and I'm not going to get super political about this, but if you get into the weeds, we tend to tolerate the people we like. But if you get too far away, then there's the cancel culture thing that kind of kicks in. Why does that happen? Because it's just a shallow reflection of the truth of we're supposed to love everybody always. So a side lesson along the way. Who's in your life that you need to love? I mean, there's easy people. There was someone I used to work with that I couldn't stand. And she occupied way too much of my mental energy. And I found the most peace when I prayed for her. Not that she would stop being anointing, because I did pray for that too. But I would pray that God would bless her and that she would come to true knowledge of who he was, because she claimed to know him. I just prayed for her benefit, and it brought me peace. All right, so that's in the middle of the benediction. We'll get to it. Okay, so he says, verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. All right, the Thessalonians had asked things about Jesus' return. Twice already Paul has mentioned the fact that Jesus is coming back. And that's significant to me. We're going to get to that in a little bit, put a little pin in it. Then we get into the beginning of chapter 4. And this is when Willis Weatherford was with us. I didn't mean to make that a tongue twister. 2 weeks ago. And then he had basically three major points, and we're going to make note of all of those as well. His first major point was God can be pleased
We should make it a goal of ours to please God, and God can be pleased. And you were worshiping those gods at that time. You probably recognize that the gods, like, I don't know all their names, like Zeus and Athena and whatever those kinds of things were. They were just basically superpowered versions of people. They weren't especially good. They weren't especially kind. And they, frankly, they looked at us mere mortals as people and things that are in the way. And so I imagine that the Thessalonians and the people that weren't even in the church looking around looked at the fact that you have a God that can be pleased with us. That's counter to everything I've known for all my life. And Paul makes a point of saying you can please God. There's probably a lot of us who feel along the lines of Jesus died for everybody, and I feel like I'm sneaking in the back door because he can't possibly be pleased with me. But he can. And whatever these six side trails that were going on, I would encourage you to put your little antenna up for them as you go through the next couple weeks and look at all the different ways in which you are called to do the things that God has called us to do. So for instance, if you feel like God can't possibly be pleased with me, as you read, just look for all the ways in which he delights in his children. It shows up over and over and over again. And have that confidence and that comfort in knowing his love. And then Paul also says, honor God with your bodies. And he was specifically talking about sex. Again, that culture there had a very, very different view about what sex was than what God has intended for us. And so Willis talked about that as well. So for some of us, that is an issue that we need to deal with. An understanding that sex is intended for the husband and wife inside of marriage. But we can also extend it to things that maybe were not so much part of Paul's culture there. Certainly the idea of porn was part of their culture. Guys tend to look at stuff. Women tend to read romance novels that are too explicit. That's just the tendency. We should be careful about honoring God with what we put into our minds. We probably have too much screen time. We should maybe think about how we honor God with all the devices that we have in our pockets and around our house. We should be careful about that. So Paul says, you can please God. Honor God with your bodies. And then the last point that he makes here, I forget. That's why I wrote it down. Oh, there it is. Mind your own business. There it is. Yeah, I imagine when Timothy was visiting the church, I imagine he had dinner with lots of different people, and I'm sure he was not trying to make a list of all the things that were good and all the things that were bad. I'm sure that he just enjoyed being in people's company. And I'm also relatively confident that people were like, oh, I can tell you stories. In fact, I've got a list. Hang on, let me get it out for you. Right? And it's not what Timothy was looking for, and so Paul has to say, you know, mind your own business. It's easy to get our fingers entangled with lots of little things, and it takes wisdom to know where am I supposed to get involved and when am I not supposed to get involved, and I ask that you would pray for that wisdom, because the truth is you can probably take your fingers out of a lot of matters, and not only would nothing change, possibly things would get better, right? Mind your own business. All right, so that takes us through the middle of chapter 4. We're going to get to the point of all that in a little bit. Then last week, Brian finally gets us to the questions part. And the question has to do with what happens when Jesus comes back and we go to meet him in the air. All right? So this is the thought that I had going into this. We have all this stuff at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, and then we finally get to the questions that have to do with what's going on when Jesus comes back. And I interpreted all this as he's taking care of this stuff first because it's more important than the stuff that comes second. So the return of Jesus is important, but not that important. That's my interpretation. And my basis for this would be something like in 1 Corinthians. Paul spends like the tiniest amount of space saying greetings. And then he jumps right in and says, there's some problems in your church, and we got to take care of them right away. And he starts right in on that. And so since he doesn't jump in on the corrections right away, I get the sense that the corrections weren't a major problem that they have. But then when he gets to the questions, they come even later. So I took it as the return of Jesus isn't all that important. But I was wrong, all right? And so Brian last week talked about the idea of what happens specifically to the people that are already dead when Jesus comes back, because they might have had the thought that once you're dead, you're just gone, like you're just nothing. Or maybe they got the old Greek, Roman culture, whatever it is. They've already crossed to the other side of the river Styx and they're not coming back. I don't know how all that works, but maybe they were confused about that. And then Brian talks about, no, they're actually going to rise first. What are the physics of that? Where do all their molecules come from? I don't know. It's going to work. And then we're going to join them in the air. Jesus is coming back. And that is really good news. And then we get to the question, when? When does Jesus come back? All right? So we're going to get to that. Talking about this when, talking about putting our little antenna up, as I was doing my research and studying some stuff, I realized that the fact that Jesus' return shows up in lots of places in the Bible. Jesus talks about it himself, John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, I will come again for you. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah to come and make all things new. When Jesus came, some of them recognized him as the Messiah. Some of them took him a little bit longer, and some of them just never figured it out, right? We too are waiting for our Messiah to come to make all things new. If you haven't noticed, but our world is a little off kilter, right? Again, I don't want to make things political, but I've been into like mom and pop shops where they have like a section where there's like t-shirts and stickers and stuff that you can buy. And sometimes I'm in the stickers area and I'm just reading them because they're kind of funny, whatever. And I have this thought, I don't know who owns this place, but I'm pretty sure they're a Republican, just by the things that they say. And there's been other times that I've been there where I don't know who owns this place, but I'm pretty sure they're a Democrat because all the different stickers that are there.